Our text today is 2 John verses 9 through 13. 2 John verses 9 through 13. And today we're talking about the importance of biblical partnerships. The importance of biblical partnerships. And that means our partnerships with other churches or other ministries or other missionaries for the sake of the gospel. Biblical partnerships are very important. 2 John 10 to 13 is the text. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And then after that, I do want to give a little bit of a review of the series and what the theme and point of this series is. There's been a lot of people traveling for the winter, a lot of people sick, and even some weather issues here and there. So I want to just bring us back together. And this is the final message on 2 John before we head into 3 John. So I want to just help us to regroup a little bit onto this message as a whole. So before that, let's go ahead and give the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would administer your word to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Pray that you would show us Christ in all the grace, in all the love, in all the mercy, in all the power, and wisdom, and beauty, and joy that is found in him. That's my prayer. I pray that you would help us to sense our need for your word. I pray that you would faithfully, mightily cultivate within us a hunger for your word, an ever-abiding, ever-deepening, Christ-centered hunger and thirst for your word. Help us to be thirsty for Christ. Help us to see our need for your wisdom and your spirit and your gospel administered to our hearts. As we come now under your word and therefore we come under your authority, we ask that you would bless us for your name and for your glory. Show yourself a compassionate God this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've called this series The Beautiful Adornments of the Bride of Christ, and that's really working from the premise that the church is the bride of Christ, and that Christ is adorning his bride with the things of God. A bride adorns herself with the right dress and the right jewelry and the right hair to accentuate her beauty for her husband. So also Christ adorns his bride with the things of God. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, that's always a good reminder, isn't it, men? I was hoping to get a little more hearty amens from that. How about this? That's always a good reminder, isn't that right, wives? Husbands, love your wives. And in the context, that's a Christ-shaped love, which is a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Church is the bride of Christ. Verse 26 in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, which means beauty, which means glory. He might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ by his grace and by his power and by his word and by his spirit is adorning his bride with the things of God. He's sanctifying and cleansing and making holy his bride for the glory of God. It's great to be in on this thing that God is doing in his church. Amen? Revelation 19, 7 and 8, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted unto her to clothe herself with a fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Those righteous deeds of the saints are the fruit of Christ's work within the saints. Amen? All of our good works, whatever good works exist in our lives, is the fruit of God's work within us for his name and his glory. Again, the church is the bride of Christ. Christ is adorning his bride with holiness and with righteous deeds. One more, Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And the city and the bride represent the same thing. The church, the redeemed of God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And some of those adornments that we've talked about so far, the first message in 2 John, we talked about a devotion to God's truth and a devotion to God's love. Christ is adorning his bride with a devotion to God's truth and a devotion to God's love, to a Christ-shaped love. Those things only come from God. And then in the next message, we talked about the adornment of Christian obedience, which we called evangelical obedience, where we talked a lot about how true obedience is obedience that's created by the gospel. And we're never to think of our obedience creating salvation, but rather the gospel way is that our salvation, which is a free gift, our salvation creates our obedience. We don't obey God in order to be saved. Rather, we obey God because we have been saved. That's Christian obedience. Christ adorns his bride with a devotion to truth, with a devotion to love, with an understanding, and with a devotion to evangelical obedience, which is obedience motivated by a love for God and a gratitude for God, not motivated by a fear of punishment. And then lastly, most recently, we talked about the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ. Christ is adorning his bride with an understanding of the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he is, in all that he's done to accomplish salvation, and all that he's doing in us, working out that salvation by his grace and by his Spirit. We've got to have the doctrine of Christ right according to Scripture, or nothing else matters. You can have everything else right, all of your I's dotted, all of our T's crossed, and the outward things and everything else, but if we're wrong on Christ, it means nothing. Christ is the gemstone. It's all about Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that chief adornment of his bride. Now we come to today. Christ adorning his bride with biblical partnerships. Our partnerships with other ministries and churches and missionaries is part of what God is doing in this church. It's part of who we are as a church. The main point is that only biblical partnerships honor God and advance his kingdom. Only biblical partnerships honor God and advance his kingdom. That's what we want to be about, right, church? Honoring God, right? Bringing glory to God and advancing his kingdom. Furthering the spread of his gospel. And that can only happen through biblical partnerships. Let's read the passage. 2 John, verses 9 to 13. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you, which elect sister most likely refers to, interestingly enough, a partner church, a church in biblical partnership with the recipients of this letter, your elect sister. It's a church of redeemed believers. The only partnerships, brothers and sisters, the only partnerships that honor God and advance His kingdom are biblical partnerships. That's partnerships based on the truth of Scripture, finding unity in Scripture. Number one, the first point that's made in this particular passage is that unbiblical partnerships are forbidden. We're not just saying they're a little bit wrong, but we can work with it. We'll find a way. Friends, they're forbidden. They're forbidden. Verses 9 and 10, one more time. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, just picture what that's saying. Now, the specific heresy in this context is denying the incarnation. In last week's message, I went through some other examples of how you can deny the doctrine of Christ. There's a multitude of ways you can deny the biblical doctrine of Christ. But what this is saying is these people have gone on ahead of that biblical doctrine. They've not remained with the biblical doctrine. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, which means remain, which means you stay there, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, comma, does not have God. They're not in fellowship with God. They're not in fellowship with God. Now you look at it from the outside and there's teaching. And those who don't know Scripture would see that and say, yes, that's just it's another form of Christianity. No, it's not. It's a rejection of biblical Christianity. Just the fact that it's a ministry and just the fact that they're talking about Christ means nothing. What are they saying about Christ? What's the substance of the teaching? They've gone on. They've moved ahead. They're no longer abiding in the apostolic teaching about Christ. And that is a sign of a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is here. Do not have God. They're not in fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, fellowship with God is a real thing. We're not here just playing the external religion game. God has brought us into a spiritual relationship with Himself. And all of our ministries and all of our partnerships are the outworking of that relationship that we have with God. It's all about a relationship. It's about communion with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that it's not just about the externals, living in this world under this curse of sin and death, the temptations we fight, the suffering we go through, the sicknesses, the loss that we experience, to know that God has made us one with Himself. That's the joy. That's the essence. If there's a ministry where that's not true and they're not in fellowship with God, they're not in partnership with God, why in the world would we want to be in partnership with them? And that's what's being said. It's forbidden. It's absolutely forbidden. Does not have God, whoever, verse 9 in the middle, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has the Father and has the Son. That's their relationship. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, right, the biblical teaching of Christ, if anyone comes to you, but they don't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Don't show hospitality. Hospitality is forbidden for those who deny the doctrine of Christ. Is that shocking to you? Is it shocking that God would say this? Don't receive him in your house. Don't give him any greeting. Don't even give the appearance that we condone heresy, speaking lies about Jesus Christ. Have no part in it, is what God is saying. Now, why such a big deal on hospitality? Well, because at the time, hospitality was the primary way you would support traveling teachers and traveling missionaries. A little window into that, Matthew 10, 11 to 15, after Jesus appoints the apostles and he's going to send them as preachers and teachers for the kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 11,
He says, wrong page. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. So that hospitality aspect was critical for traveling teachers and missionaries. It's the primary way you support their work. That's how you support the work. Support the work of God on earth. Verse 12, as you enter that house, you greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, if they receive your message, if they receive the message by faith, if they're favorable to the work of God on earth by faith, you stay there and it's a blessing. But if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house or that town, hospitality was the chief way, not the only way, but the chief way on the ground level where local churches would support the work of traveling teachers and missionaries. And John is saying if they're wrong on Christ, if they've moved on from the doctrine of Christ, if that's not spiritual enough for them, that's not deep enough for them, that's not good enough for them, if they move, and there's all kinds of heresies on the doctrine of Christ. But if they moved on from that doctrine, you do not show hospitality to them. And there's some other examples too. Do not contribute to the ministry financially if it's an unbiblical ministry. Don't join their work on the ground with the feet, with the hands. Like, literally join the work if it's an unbiblical ministry. Now, we would still pray for the people involved in that ministry, but we'd be praying for their conversion. Right? We're not praying just for more religion and more teaching or slightly better teaching about Jesus. We're praying for salvation. If what John wrote is true, that they do not have God. So it's not as if we don't love them. Of course we love them. We want them to be saved. And we want their ministries to be reformed based on their salvation. Go back six years, I guess, to my beginning to interview with the church, correspond with the church, and then later on in the year, interview weekend. What if you interviewed me and you loved 99.5% of what I had to say? All your questions about God's nature, and all your questions about God's purpose and God's glory, and all your questions about Jesus and who He is and what He did, all your questions about the nature of Scripture, the only Word of God, the only authority. But then you also found out that even though I believe all of that about God and Scripture, all of that about Jesus and Jesus as the way of salvation, but you also found out that I believe there also are other ways to be saved if they haven't heard about Jesus. What happens to that 99.5% of incredible doctrine that I brought to you? It's all nullified, isn't it? It's all nullified. Sorry, Matt, we're going in a different direction. By the way, you're lost, most likely. Now, we give grace and room for growth on doctrine, don't we? But as a pastor, I mean, you've disqualified yourself from office if you do not believe in the exclusivity of salvation in Christ. He is the only way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you wouldn't have wanted to enter into that partnership with me as your associate pastor, correct? That's the first and primary tier, the first tier of biblical partnership is partnership at the level of the local church. Local churches is the way God has designed to organize and advance His kingdom on earth. And that's part of our membership. Part of our membership, or one way to think about membership, is we're partnering together in the work of God. There's mutual accountability. There's mutual commitment. There's a sharing. There's a partnering in this ministry. If I got an email from a missionary and he believed, again, 99.5 things were just incredible doctrine right in step with everything that we want to be about. But if he has moved on in the doctrine of Christ in one particular area, we cannot enter into that partnership. I mean, we can multiply examples. Just in a general sense, we have no obligation to help every ministry and every missionary that comes along. All right, otherwise, we wouldn't be able to help anyone, really, if you spread the finances out that thin. But we're going even further in black and white, forbidden, absolutely forbidden from helping or supporting in any way unbiblical ministries. There's so many teachers and so many organizations and so many missionaries and ministries and denominations and networks and fellowships. We must discern. We must have biblical discernment on what's biblical and what's unbiblical, what's honoring to God and what's dishonoring to God, what truly advances the kingdom, or on the other hand, what's hindering or working against the kingdom. Yeah, what's the bottom line? The bottom line, what it all comes down to, is knowing what God requires of us and being streamlined, focused on obeying God at all costs. That's what it comes down to, a heart for obedience. Obeying God at all costs, knowing what God has called us to, knowing what we're to be about from God's word, and obeying God at all costs. Unbiblical partnerships are forbidden, verses 9 and 10, but also verse 11. Unbiblical partnerships proactively work against God. Verse 11, whoever greets him, in other words, the one who does show hospitality, the one who does welcome this person and help them in their ministry, takes part in his wicked works. Take part in the wicked works. So you would not only be condoning, not only giving an okay to that ministry, but you'd now have an active part in spreading heresy on earth. Well, I don't know about you. That is, actually, I do know about you. It's just a figure of speech, right, Neil? I do know about you. And also, for me, that's the last thing I want to be a part of. Spreading heresy? Spreading lies about Christ? All of my hope is in Christ. All of my true and lasting joy is because of Christ. Everything I have, everything that I'm promised in the future, it all depends on the truth about Christ. Why in the world would I want to have a part in the spreading of lies about Jesus Christ? Unbiblical partnerships work against God. We share in their wicked works. The church is put on earth to spread the truth, not lies. And the church is put on earth to glorify God, not man, and what he wants to teach about God. And the true church and the true work of God is the cultivating of godliness. Where you see cults and heresies, you're always going to see godlessness rather than godliness. It'll have the appearance of godliness, but it lacks the true essence and the true power and the true work of godliness. Because where you have the work of God to give us a devotion to his truth, you also have the work of God within us to give us a devotion to holiness. Amen. Are you with me on that? We're not simply a people who affirm what is true. We're a people in whom God is working to cultivate holiness. A love for that which is holy and a hatred for that which is wicked. Otherwise, we wouldn't really care much for repenting of that which is wicked, would we? But the Spirit of God at work within us, he turns our hearts away from sin and unto the things of God. Unbiblical partnerships work against God. What is our first and most important partnership in ministry? Where does this start? This work of God's kingdom on the earth. For us, for you personally, for me, what's the first and most important partnership in ministry? Our partnership with God. Our partnership with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with God. Isn't that a great phrase? I know you want the verse again, so you can write it up, write it down. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with God. Mark 16:20, again talking about the apostles, and it says, the Lord worked with them. 1 Corinthians 3:9, one of my favorites. With the apostles and also Christians as an extension of that, 1 Corinthians 3:9 are spoken of as three words. God's fellow workers. Brothers and sisters, God is the one doing the work of ministry on this planet. God is the one spreading His gospel. God is the one spreading the aroma of the knowledge of His glory as revealed in Christ. God is the one saving sinners. God is the one sanctifying sinners. God is the one planting churches. God is the one sending out missionaries. God is the one helping those church plants become established, well-ordered churches with elders and pastors. God is the one. And He's doing all of this for His glory. And any ministry that we have is us partnering with God. Any ministry we have is the blessing and the privilege and the joy and the mercy of getting in on it with God in His great work in the world. Our number one ministry partnership is our partnership with God in the work that God is doing. 1 Corinthians 3:9, God's fellow workers. Matthew 16:19, Jesus tells Peter, and through Peter the apostles, and through the apostles He tells the church, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's absurd. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ telling sinners, yes, saved sinners, but still sinners, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you stewardship over God's great redemptive kingdom on earth. It's an incredible task. Oh, it's so much more than the outward and so much bigger than us. I'll give you the keys. And one more here from Revelation 1:9. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. A kingdom partner and therefore a tribulation partner. And the tribulation comes from Satan's kingdom waging war against God's kingdom on earth. John was their brother, but he was also their partner in the tribulation that they were suffering, and also their partner in the kingdom by the grace of God. Unbiblical partnerships work against God. Our primary partnership is our partnership with God. Everything else flows from that. To partner with God truly, we've got to understand God's great work in the world. And then we see our place in joining God in His work and supporting ministries or teachings that are working against God would be a violation of our partnership with God. We have to maintain a biblically defined, Spirit-led partnership with God at all costs. The only thing that gives meaning and power to anything that we're doing is God Himself. Everything flows from our Creator and our Redeemer. Just to zoom in a little bit on the ministry here. My singular greatest passion in ministry is God's grace and power in our lives that comes to us from the risen Christ. I'll go ahead and repeat it. It's my greatest passion in ministry. It's my constant focus in ministry. God's grace and God's power in our lives that comes to us from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. Yes, we are saved. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Yes, we have a guaranteed inheritance laid up for us in heaven. Yes, yes, and yes. But part of salvation is being sanctified while we're still living down here on earth. And we are still sinners in need of God's grace. And we are still sinners in need of God's power. I'll take it out of the plural and put it in the singular. I am a sinner who needs God's grace daily. I am a weak sinner who needs God's power daily. And our greatest desire as Christians should be God's grace and God's power in our lives. Where does that come to us? It comes to us from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Daily, we're looking to Christ for sustaining grace. And daily, we're crying out to Christ for strengthening grace, that we would not give up, that we would not fall away, that we would not move on from the doctrine of Christ to other doctrines, unbiblical doctrines. Daily, daily, we're crying out to God. This is basic Christian living, what I'm doing right now. Daily we're crying out to God for sanctifying grace, to further cultivate the fruit of the Spirit within our hearts, to further renew our minds according to the Word of God, to further gradually, this is gradual, isn't it, brother? To further gradually diminish the ruling power of sin within our hearts. Daily. Christians are a people who sense within themselves a desperate need for God's grace and power in our lives. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in it. To those who've not come to Christ in faith, we always give the invitation, at least we should always give the invitation, that you, for the first time, if you haven't come to Christ yet, for the first time, by faith, you would receive the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the basis of Jesus' death on a cross is the only way any of us could do that. That he shed his blood on the cross to bear our sins, to bear our guilt. He didn't sin. Jesus didn't have any guilt. He bore our sins on the cross. He bore our guilt on the cross. He received our punishment on the cross. He died as a substitute for sinners. On the basis of that, you can come to God through faith in Christ. You can receive by faith the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that verse I read, 2 Peter 3:18, was to Christians who already come to Christ by faith, already received the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? It says something very simple. Grow in it. God wouldn't tell us to grow in it unless we could grow in it. To grow in it. It's talking about sanctification. It's talking about sanctification. Oh, I pray. And I'm not just saying that's a spiritual thing to say. It makes you sound spiritual when you're preaching. Literally, I pray that you are seeking God for sanctifying grace daily. Not just going through the motions. It's easy to fall in that trap. For any of us, to fall into the trap of the routine and going through the motions. But daily crying out to God for his grace and power. When you have a biblical ministry, that will always be the centerpiece ministry. A focus on what God is doing in our lives. Not what we're doing for God, but what God is doing in us. And here we have one example of unbiblical partnership. Partnerships working against God that deny Christ. Unbiblical partnerships, number one, are forbidden. And number two, are proactively working against God. And finally, number three, biblical partnerships are a source of great joy. Now, there's an error on that printed outline. If you have the printed outline, it has another unbiblical. That should be biblical. Biblical partnerships are a source of great joy. And this comes from verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face so that our joy would be complete. Children of your elect sister, greet you. The word complete has the idea of come to maturity, to more fully experience the joy that we share in this partnership, that our joy may be complete. There's nothing deficient in John's joy. John's joy is based on his relationship with Jesus. That's the basis of his joy. But there's something about biblical partnerships that enhance Christian joy. Sharing in a biblical partnership intensifies Christian joy. Biblical partnerships, sharing one with another, help bring our joy to a fuller experience, a more mature experience. And so he says, I'm going to come to you that our joy may be complete. And the final point I wanted to make is zooming in on this word joy. We should all have this when it comes to knowing God. The fact that we know God, it's not just not intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. We've been reconciled to God. We should have joy. We should have a joy. It's an inward sense of delight. It's an inward experience, an inward sense of pleasure, of that which is pleasing. Think enjoyment. Think inner happiness. Think delight in the heart because we know God. That'll be the source of contentment. That'll be the source of peace. That'll be the source of a multitude of spiritual fruits. Sharing in biblical ministry does enhance Christian joy. It's not the basis of Christian joy, but it does intensify it and help bring it to a more mature, fuller experience. Now, why is that? Well, because in biblical ministry, we have the privilege of not only being a witness to, but also sharing in what God is doing in the world. And that should bring joy. It should bring joy to see what God is doing. And we see what God is doing in biblical ministries, in biblical teaching, or biblical preaching, or biblical books, or biblical missionaries, biblical church plants. We partner with them. We're witnessing God's great work in the world in its outward expression. And we're also sharing in God's great work in the world. Now, if that doesn't help to enhance our joy, I don't know what will help to enhance our joy. That's a joyful thing. Could you imagine the world if God removed his hand of grace and mercy from it? If there were no redemptive kingdom of God coming to expression on earth, but only sin and only suffering and only rebellion? Can you imagine such a world? So when we see what God is doing in the world, in the outward expression of his kingdom, which is primarily, though not exclusively, local churches, brothers and sisters, we should rejoice. It's not a small thing. It's a really big deal. And equally, we're grieved when we see ministries or groups calling themselves Christians or calling themselves biblical, but they have unbiblical doctrine and have moved on from the doctrine of Christ. Well, couple things on practical application, just some further meditation on the practical application for biblical partnerships. Number one, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit first to give us that conviction in our hearts and minds that unbiblical partnerships are forbidden and work against God, and what honors God and what advances his kingdom are biblical partnerships. And also on this point of joy connected to that, we need the Holy Spirit for the joy that will come from just being a part of what God is doing. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one? Joy. The Holy Spirit must guide us and give us the wisdom and the biblical conviction to pursue biblical partnerships. And the Holy Spirit must give us the joy and enhance the joy of witnessing God's work in those ministries. Secondly, when we're experiencing that joy from biblical partnerships, that joy from the Holy Spirit, the way we think about it is we're sharing in the joy that Christ has. Christ has a heart that's full of joy. Christ has a heart that's full of rejoicing for the great work of redemption that his Father planned and is now executing in the world. Jesus Christ is full of joy. We share in his joy. John 15:11. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus said that. His joy. The joy of Christ, which is a perfect joy. Joy, having joy in the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of holiness. Don't think of holiness just like a few categories of sexual immorality or foul language. Yes, absolutely, those are issues of holiness. But also joy is an issue of holiness too. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. We share in the joy of Christ. The things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. My joy may be in you. That's a powerful language. Basically saying that you'll experience the joy that I'm experiencing in my heart. that my joy will be in you. So pray, Christian, pray for the joy of Christ to fill your heart. And finally, Philippians 1, 3 to 5, the centerpiece of any biblical ministry and biblical partnership will always be the biblical gospel. There's your first litmus test of a ministry or a teacher or a book. What are they saying about Christ and his work? What are they saying about the gospel? Philippians 1, 3, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's always been one of my favorite verses in thinking about ministry, thinking about the essence of ministry partnerships, thinking about at the local level, a ministry partnership, at the global level, ministry partnerships with missionaries and missionary organizations. This phrase right here from Philippians 1:5, partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. That's the centerpiece. It's the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus Christ that reveals the glory of God on planet Earth. And it's beheld by faith. The gospel really does make the glory of God known on earth. How did you come to know God? How did you come to see the glory of God, the glory of his grace? How did you come to experience the glory of God's power, the glory of God's wisdom? It was by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. That's the hill that we're camped on, and that's the hill that we'll die on. It's worth it for the spread of the gospel. It's worth it for the glory of God. It's worth it for the health of the church. It's worth it for the salvation of souls here and abroad to make sure that we're devoted to biblical partnerships centered on a biblical gospel. Because the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the open invitation to all the lost and all the world to find salvation through faith in Christ. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.